not being here in 5 weeks, you really learn in a hard fashion how much the house of God means to you. I know the first weekend that Ben did his podcast, he mentioned the scripture that we sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept, and they wept because they could not hear the songs of Zion or the word of God preached. I've been so excited all week and so very thankful that in spite of this epidemic that's hurting many people in this country and in this world itself, that God has blessed us to be able to come back safely and stay separated like we're supposed to, in a sense of distance between us. But I'm so thankful to be here. It is so good to see you all. We'll get back to 1 John chapter 2, Lord willing, next week. But as I say, this text came to me the other day in excitement and joy as I was thinking about coming this week. It's the 122nd Psalm. It's a song of degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This psalm was written as a song of degrees, a song of elevation. It is commonly thought that these songs of degrees were written and to be sung as they approached worship in the house of God in Israel. And David wrote this one. The closer that we get to the house of God in their worship, the closer they got to God. David said, I was glad. He rejoiced when they said unto me, unto the king himself. Boy, there's a lesson in that. Let us go into the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord here is speaking about the tabernacle. At this time, there was not a house of God. It had not yet been built. If you remember scripture, we went back into Exodus 25 when we spoke from 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which was Jesus Christ. And we took a type of Christ, a picture of Christ, a pointing down the road to Christ, scripture, in the mercy seat that God had Moses to prepare. It teaches us of Christ, the Son of God. The mercy seat was to be made of pure gold. Understand, man cannot form pure gold. It has to have an alloy in order to hold shape. Therefore, this pure gold teaches us of something that man was unable to do. It could only be done of God, who became flesh and who was made, let me correct that, who was made flesh and came into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die for God's people. That beneath, well, let me finish that because it's a beautiful thought. On top of the mercy seat were the two cherubs that looked one to another, overlaid in pure gold. A cherub is a creature that God guards God's treasure. The first we see of that is there in Genesis, where God drove Adam and Eve from the garden, lest they be consumed in their sin, and he guarded the way to the tree of life with cherubims. A cherub is a great creature that guards the treasure of God. Christ is the cherub. Christ guards the treasure of God. What is God's treasure? It is the body of Christ. It is the children of God. It is the church, eternal in heaven and immortal glory. We would be consumed were it not for the providence of God in Jesus Christ. In those two cherubs, their wings overstretched or outstretched, they faced one another. One represents the Son of God, the living Word of God, the second person of the Godhead, The other represents the Son of Man from the seed of this very David, who was king of Israel and penned this psalm that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It represents the Son of Man. They look one to another because their works agree. This mercy seat was to set upon an ark. I'll say it in simple terms, a box overlaid with pure gold. Exodus 25, go back and read it. But my point with the house of God is the fact that in that worship service, there was no house of God. That ark of God, with all that it contained, had staves in it overlaid with gold to be carried everywhere the children of Israel would travel. Now bear in mind, they were made to wander in the wilderness 40 years because of their unbelief. But yet when they crossed the River Jordan into the promised land, when that 40 years of judgment, punishment upon them was over, there was the ark of God. There was the type of Christ. There was the Christ himself in type, in picture, and yea, in fact, there also in presence, in spirit, because it was called the mercy seat. My point in this, in them being in that tent or that tabernacle, is the very fact of the mercy of God. That's why it was called the mercy seat, where God would appear between those two cherubs, between the Son of Man and between the Son of God, between their work and their work in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the living Word of God, by whom the worlds were framed, the glory of God, the express image of His person, in His mercy, God would appear to the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. That's why David was saying, I was glad. I rejoiced. Every Sunday we come down here, we have to make ourselves stop smiling and grinning to sing songs of praise to God, because it's such a joy to be in the house of God in assembly with God's people. God would appear unto them from between the mercy seat. The time would come, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that David the king, Christ sits upon the throne of David, the man after God's own heart. God told David that of his seed would sit upon the throne of Israel, the throne of Jacob, forever. You find that in Luke. Christ came from the seed of David. David desired, God had blessed David, gave him rest from his enemies, dwelt in a house of cedars. God blessed David. David in a heart of love. Let me tell you this. Let me clarify this true factual point now. David had a heart that loved God. Because, and for no other reason than God was pleased to choose him, to love him, and to give him life, and to reveal himself unto him, just as he has you who sit here today, hopefully under the sound of the true gospel, if God will bless. All glory is given unto the Son of God. Here in the house of God, that glory is revealed to us in the preaching of the gospel, if that is what I do. David desired to build God a house out of gratitude. We don't come here to gain eternal life. We don't come here to gain anything worldly. For this kingdom, Revelation 21 verse 2, came down from God out of heaven, and there's nothing worldly in this kingdom. It's from above. We come here, and we'll get to a little farther down if God blesses me, to thank God for His mercy, for His providence, for His love. Again, as I mentioned earlier, we stand in the midst of a nation with 65,000 people dead in the last 7 weeks from a disease. Don't matter where it came from. That's a matter for governments to work out. The point I'm making to you is that here we live in a land and a world where so many are dying and so many are sick and so many are ill, and the economy's at a standstill. In fact, going backwards in many places, we're at risk of even losing our freedom in many places in this country because of ungodly people. Yet God is with us. Christ, God manifest, is with us. Perfect love hath no fear. 1 John, we'll cover that shortly when we get over there. In us, in us, God's people, Jeremiah 31:3, he says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God is love. God loves us. It's manifested to us here in the house of God. David desired to build God a house. God told Nathan the prophet, you tell David he's not going to build me a house. In fact, he cannot build me a house. I do not need a house. God is everywhere, omnipresent. He said, you tell David his son, a type of Christ, Solomon, will build the house. The scripture put David in the place of God the Father in type. To teach us, and Solomon in the place of Christ, because the Son of the King would build the kingdom of God. Matthew 16, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that Elias, Jeremiah, it's one of the prophets, but whom say ye that I am? Here's old brash, impudent Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. The preacher didn't tell you, the Sunday school teacher didn't tell you, or any other device of man did not teach it to you. My Father, which art in heaven, hath revealed it unto thee, the providence of God. And then he said, upon this rock, what rock? Peter's not the rock. Revelation, manifestation of God. Upon this rock, this sure foundation, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I will build my church. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about Moses being faithful in all that God gave him to do. And then it said, he that builds the house is worthy of more honor and glory than was Moses. Who builds the house? The Son of God, who adds to the church daily such as should be saved. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for us. That knowledge, that peace, that love. David desired to build the house. God said, you're not going to build my house. Your son will build my house. Upon this rock I will build my church. It's here today. It will be here when the Lord returns and destroys this earth. His church will be here somewhere in this world. We call ourselves Primitive Baptists because way yonder, 1700s up to the 1800s, there came another form of Arminianism calling themselves the New School. We separated, calls ourselves the Old School. Before that, we were known as Anabaptists because we would not accept the baptism of infants and other false baptisms. Persecuted, hated for keeping the true doctrine of God. Before that, we were called something else. Been reading Hassels and some other church history this last 5 weeks of sitting home dormant. But the fact remains, the Lord's church was here no matter what it was called. I don't care what it's called tomorrow. I like who we are. I thank God for it. But my point, if this world is here in 100 years, it may be called by another name. But God will have a people who bear witness to Him in spirit and in truth, in true doctrine, in true practice, somewhere in this world, giving glory and honor to none other but the living God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I was glad. I rejoiced when they said unto me, "This is King David. Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet that Solomon built the house in that day, when they brought the ark into the temple that Solomon built, they removed the staves. It would be carried here and there no more. That Ark of the Covenant, as they wandered through the wilderness, the children of Israel would gather around and worship. Long story short, we worship around Christ. We gather here on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, to worship Christ. We gather around Him. Oh, we don't see Him with our eyes. As they saw the Ark of the Covenant, we see Him by faith. We see Him by love. We see Him by feeling as our soul and spirit cries out, "Abba, Father." Now let me clarify something before I move on. The kingdom of God is within you. Look not here nor there, or say go here or go there. But the kingdom of God is within you. It is the Spirit of God, again, Revelation 21, which came down from God out of heaven. And the next verse says, "We shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." There are three Jerusalems in Scripture. Galatians 4:26 says, "Jerusalem, which is above, is free." It's free from sin. It's free from death. There is a Jerusalem here in Scripture and in history where 2 Samuel, I believe chapter 5, we find that David took the stronghold of Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. It was called the City of David. He reigned over Jerusalem. That would be the place where God would place the lost servants. Jacob's first four sons, the fourth one was named Judah. The name means praise. Christ sprang from Judah. In Christ and the knowledge of Christ, we are enabled to praise God. We are enabled and caused to praise God. The old prophet said, "In the day of thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And I try to give you this several times a month, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure." God gives you life. God takes away your heart of stone. God gives you a heart of flesh. God writes His law on your inward part. That same law that was in the Ark of the Covenant that He told Moses to place within there, that represents Jesus Christ, the righteous law of God that God writes upon your heart when He manifests Himself unto you. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It manifests Christ. He manifests God the Father to us, for great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That is Jesus Christ. And that old city of Jerusalem, that worship service was ordained and carried out and practiced until the fullness of the time came. And God did away with the first that He might establish the second. We, Revelation 21:2 and verse 10, we dwell in that holy city, New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The righteousness of the law is God's, for only God is righteous. We're sinners and cannot fulfill that. But when the fullness of the time came, when we were to no longer be shut up under the law, but would stand in grace, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ who died for us would be imputed upon us and to us in this kingdom of God, in the world, the holy city, New Jerusalem, which cometh down to us from God out of heaven. And then again to Galatians 4:26, Jerusalem, which is above the holy city, where is God and which is God eternal, the only eternal righteous being. Jerusalem above. I was glad, and they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Several years ago, recently, there was a man talking about, you know, we've been called hard shells, hard shells, hard shells. That's S-H-E-L-L. That's not S-H-A-L-L. Somebody said here several years ago, we were called hard shells because we were hard on the shells in the Bible. And we are hard on the shells in the Bible. When God says, I will, or I shall, or it shall be done, you can take it to the bank. It's going to be coming to pass if it has not already, for God cannot lie, and His promises are yea and amen. But we were called hard shells because once again, back in the time when the Baptists were being persecuted in this country, not way back in England, where they were burned at the stake. Hadn't been a man burned at the stake since 1611. Oh, they were still tortured, hanged, drawn, quartered, drugged to the streets. Read one thing where a pastor's head was placed upon a pole outside the church to scare his congregation. It's nothing new to hate Christians in this world. It's nothing new to hate truth in this world. It's nothing new that the wicked hate Christ in this world. The Arminian doctrine is dangerous. My mind slipped where I was going with that, so you pray for me and forgive me. But he said, I was reading church history. And I'm going to tell you this while I'm talking about church history. If it weren't for John Leland and Madison, the First Amendment of freedom of religion would not even be in our Constitution, and it's in the Bill of Rights. Don't tell me what God won't do for one person when we think we stand alone. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a city, had walls around it. God said, I'll set watchmen upon thy walls. What's a watchman to do? He's to watch for the enemy. He's to cry out. People want to get mad and talk about, don't talk about that. Don't tell me that. That's exactly what the Lord tells us to do when we see the enemy, is to cry out. Now, there are people with gentler tongues than me. Brother Ernie makes everything he preaches sound like grace. I come forth as police everywhere I go and everything I say, and that's a hard thing. And if I offend you with it, forgive me and pray for me that the Lord will bless me to be better. But a man of God is to cry out. That's part of his duty, to warn the children of God about false doctrines. When we get back to 1 John chapter 2, we were talking about Antichrist, and we're going to touch on that some when we get there, because God teaches us to. It's written in the Word of God. But our feet stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. It's got walls around it. It's got towers for watchmen. It's got gates. You must enter through the gate. You must exit through the gate. What did John, the Lord himself say in John chapter 10? I am the door. He is the gate. If we enter into the kingdom, being born of the Spirit of God, we enter in by Christ. We have a duty to worship and honor Christ. We have a joy to honor and worship Christ. That's why we were created. It is our life. It is our purpose. Somebody that doesn't believe in God, somebody that doesn't know God, I can do absolutely nothing for them. If they're a child of God, they'll be born of the Spirit somewhere between conception and death. If they're not, I can do nothing for them. But to those who are born of the Spirit of God, let's talk a while. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's talk about the glory of God. Let's talk about the church. I was glad. I rejoiced when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." It is a gated community. Peter don't bring you in it. Hear that old saying, Peter's up there keeping check and calling roll, and he's going to stand at the gates of eternity. I'm going to tell you something. Peter's a sinner just like me and just like you, and he gets there the same way I get there because I am a vile, sinful man. He gets there by grace. That's the only way. The sovereign grace of a loving God that His only begotten Son was made flesh, came to this world and died for us to cleanse us from our sin and save us from our sin. Jerusalem. The city of God. Jerusalem means the foundation of God's peace. Our foundation is in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high. The stone that was laid, which the builders rejected. The chief cornerstone, 1 Peter chapter 2. He came down. Now the first Jerusalem was occupied by the Jebusite. It was occupied by the enemy. If you remember going through Genesis, and you remember the sin of Ham, who looked upon his mother's nakedness, he lay with her and defiled her, and his father and his seed of Canaan was cursed. Jebusite came from Canaan. And while we're on that subject, let me finish that thought because it never got around when I was doing it. That curse that Noah gave has been revealed in history. The Cushites settled in Africa. They've been enslaved by every nation in the world. He said, "A servant, servant shall he be." And even the Cushite has had slaves which were Cushite. Their own people captured them, sold them. There were black people in this country that owned slaves. That scripture was and is fulfilled. Okay? Don't think the word of God is not true, because it is. Amen. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact forever. Let me cut that down. The city was built, and you can find it on a map in a lot of Bibles and some concordances. And the way it was built and designed in the brilliance of God, you had the Gentile court without, you had the court of the women, you had the court of the men of Israel, for only the men could enter into the holier places, not the holiest, but only the high priest could go there. And then the place for the priest. But everything was designed in the law to worship God in the way that God ordained it. It was compact. It was organized in the way of the law and what God ordained. It was perfect, okay? It was compact together. Let's go to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll start with verse 11. And I'll tie this in as I finish. And he gave some apostles, he's talking about the New Testament church, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Today, primarily pastors and teachers. The apostles died. The prophets died, just like Noah, and he died. They're sinners, so they died. I'm a sinner. I will die unless the Lord returns. Some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, isn't that precious? We're to be made perfect by the gospel. We're made perfect in the eyes of God in Christ, rightly divide the word of truth. His righteousness imputed to us. Him working within us the love of Him and the desire to serve Him and follow Him. The perfecting of the saints and the work of the gospel is what we're taught in the house of God in the preaching of the gospel. Get to that in a moment if I can get there. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, preaching, those that God called, who preach Christ and Him crucified, a sure foundation, a solid rock, cannot be lost, cannot be taken away. We had absolutely nothing to do with it. We were dead and God gave us life. For the edifying, the building up, the body of Christ, that's church, till we all come in the unity of the faith in Christ and of the knowledge, here's our peace. What do we have in the church? Peace. And the knowledge you're taught by preaching the Scripture of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, God is love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here's the last verse I'm going to read. Jerusalem is compact together. This is speaking of New Jerusalem, the holy city, which came down from God out of heaven, from whom the whole body of Christ fitly joined together. Everything works together. You ever put a car motor together? Everything fits in a certain place, torque just the right way. That it will run. That it will run, that it will move. Any machine placed in, so even computers. Now, I don't understand computers at all. I'm old school. I can barely turn one on, tear more up, and I've torn up several. But they work. Everything as it's designed to work. Everything fitting together. The mouse, the keyboard, everything. From the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Jerusalem as a city, compact, there in the law, here in the new Jerusalem. That which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There are very many different gifts given to people in the church. There's the gift of the ministry, there's the gift of exhortation, there's the gift of prayer, there's the gift of singing, there's the gift of being a mother, there's the gift of being a father, a daddy in the kingdom, a gift of being a child, a gift of being a grandmother, a senior, a pillar in the church. Every gift that God gives unto men and women and children, from the one just come forth from the womb to the one who's about to die of old age, every gift God gave working together, and there's not one gift any more important than the other, because the Bible testifies they all work together. We need the poor, we need the rich, we need the wise, we need the illiterate. We're told to support the weaker brethren, so we need them too. We need the young, we need the old. If God has given you life and an understanding and a knowledge of Christ and peace in Christ and love of Christ, then we are to be here together. Now, I was glad they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I don't know if I finished this, but we were called hard shells because we would not conform to the false doctrine and practice that was being taught at that time by Protestants. We're not Protestant. Protestants were protesting the Pope. We were never part of that. We didn't come from them. We're not Protestants. We're the Baptist Church. Why are we Baptists? Because Christ was baptized. And we're told to be baptized. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither The tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks. Here's my point. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Well, you just do this right and you'll get eternal life. You just accept Him. You receive Him. Whatever lie you're told in the world, you're not able to receive or accept. You're dead in sin when God touches you. You can't work your way to heaven. You have no desire of God. You have no desire of heaven in the natural flesh of man until God gives you life and plants Jesus Christ within you. The tribes go up. Deuteronomy 16 and 16. When the tribes go up, of commandment of God, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which He shall choose. Aren't you glad God manifests to us that males were given because in Scripture because God is male? And a lot of people believe that's still the case. Male, 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 that a man's greater than a woman and all these sorts of things. God made man. God made woman. And just like the compact church and all the gifts working together, the man and woman are to love each other. One's not greater than the other. They're two to make a family. Eve was made from the body of man. They're there to be a family. They're there to work together. One's just as important as a mother. And if you think I could get along without mine, you're mistaken, because my house would crumble. Had to say that. Three times in a year shall all thy males, this was given under the law, males. We're not Taliban. Today, men and women, male, female, every child of God that God loves and chose is enabled and called by being born of the Spirit to come unto God, to worship God. They're drawn by the Holy Spirit, by loving kindness. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which He, God, shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, that's a Passover. That was when God would pass over their household that had blood upon it. When God said at about midnight, I will, not an angel, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will smite the firstborn of Egypt from the house of Pharaoh to the maid behind the meal, that you may know that the Lord does set a difference between Israel and Egypt. Let me tell you, brethren, God sets a difference between His people and the world. And God has set a difference in you if you love Him. He died for you. He loves you. You'll see Him in glory. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, representing in that text of unleavened, they left in haste. That was the Passover. That would teach us in a type of the anti-type, Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all, A-L-L, little word containing all, our sin. Sin past, sin present, sin future. All of it. And the Feast of Weeks, which was Pentecost, teaching us of the day of Pentecost, when God, a time of harvest, when God would harvest His people in the sense of giving them birth, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit manifested upon the children of God, Jew and Gentile alike, Acts 1, 2, and so on, just went through the book. And then the other feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, when the children of God would all come down to Jerusalem. It was a time when they would bring the time of in gathering, where they would come and bring their, in the fall, bring their fruit of their hands and their labors. That's why when the Lord was born at that time,
September, October by our calendar, that at that time there was no room for him in the inn. It was the Feast of Ingathering. It was the Feast of Booth. That's why the shepherds were in their fields with the flocks when the angel appeared to them. They couldn't find room in the inn because Jerusalem was full of people, because they were commanded of God to be there. I find it no coincidence that it's a time that they were commanded to come and celebrate the providence of God in their life and give thanks to God in their life. It's in the Feast of Ingathering and Harvest when God would send His Son into the world for His purpose, to save us from our sin, to establish His kingdom here in this world, and to gather us unto Himself by His Spirit, that we may know God and walk with God and have life, and life abundant in Jesus Christ in the house of God. I meant to say this earlier. I'll say it now. Every child of God born of the Spirit is in the kingdom of God. But this context is talking about coming to worship the Son of God. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 to meditate in the words of the law and walk therein. We're told to worship God. We're told to come into the assembly. That's where we have peace. That's where we're taught knowledge. And that's where Christ fellowships. More so. More abundantly. A little more special than day-to-day life where He never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's a time we come in and smile and love each other in Christ and rejoice because we're in the house of the Lord. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks. Is that not kind of plain and simple? To give thanks, to worship, to praise in gratitude to our God who loved us when we were at enmity with Him. And Christ came while we were at enmity with Him and died for us. Lord, help us to praise Thee. We cannot do it in a way that He is worthy while we live here in this world. For there set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. I'm going to turn to Revelation 20, but Matthew 19, 28, I think, Jesus told His disciples, He said, "They that have followed Me in the regeneration," or you who have followed Me in the regeneration, "will sit upon thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He says in verse 5 of 22nd Psalm, "For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." This is talking about in the kingdom of God, the church. "I was glad, and they said unto Me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Thrones of judgment. Revelation 20, speaking of the work of Christ who bound Satan, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Go back to 19:28 of Matthew. The thrones that those who wrote the New Testament sit upon are the thrones of judgment of God. Well, Peter's dead, Paul's dead, James is dead, Matthew, Luke, John are dead. How do they reign over us? The Holy Spirit moved upon these holy men and they penned the word of the New Testament. And how we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, and how what we are to practice in true practice, the voice singing praise from the heart, the prayer being prayed from the heart because God hath touched it, the heart. It cries, "Abba, Father," and God accepts our prayer in Christ. And the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, the Father,
in Jesus Christ. The thrones that are taught, the doctrine that is taught, the thrones of judgment, as we're given direction in the New Testament, how to conduct ourselves in the New Testament house of God. We're taught how to love. We're taught how to judge between brother and brother, sister and sister. We're taught how to worship. We're taught when to worship, the first day of the week. We're taught to pray. We're taught to preach. We're taught to sing. We're taught to exhort. Many things we're taught to do that we don't do much of anymore, and we really should. We may get into that sometime, if you will bear with me. But today's text is set forth. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I don't have time to get into that heavy, but I'm going to give you this. We see many prayers. One of my favorites, the prayer of Daniel. Lord God, Thou art righteous, Thou art holy. I'm paraphrasing this to my words. I try to pray it every day because it's such a beautiful prayer. You are the holy God of heaven. You are above sin. You're without sin. You're eternal. You have no beginning. You have no end. I am a fallen creature created in uprightness. I am vile. I am sin. Have mercy upon me. Help thou mine unbelief. That's my prayer daily. The Lord Himself told us in two places how to pray. Let me see if I can draw this up in my head, if the Lord will help me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. What's the first things we are taught to pray for? What are we taught to pray for? First thing in prayer, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us at two different times, in two different places, in two different locations, to two different sets of people. I say that to make a point. Some people say that was a misquoted. It's not misquoted. It's taken in two different times to two different people in two different Gospels. Our Father, our God, our Creator, the eternal God of heaven, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, our Father. What does Father entail? Creation, providence, protection, Lord, Master. We see that in nature in ties of the flesh. How much more so with God, acknowledging our Father, which art in heaven, high above all things, above creation, above sin, above death. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, holy, just, separate the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Godhead, all revealed in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Far above all. And then what are we told to pray for? The very first thing. The very first thing. Thy kingdom come. On earth, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Thy kingdom, the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. Thy kingdom come. Praying for the church. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Ye have not, because ye ask not. God knows what we need before we need it, but we're told to ask. I would give my sons anything I had at one point or another, my grandchildren even more, because I'm flesh and they're special. But if they don't ask me, it means more. And this isn't even in our fleshly nature. It means more to us when we're asked. It's not necessary to me, but it means more. It touches me when they love me. And I feel I can help them. And maybe they need me just a little bit. Let me throw my selfishness in. Maybe they need me just a little bit. And a thank you goes a long way too. We ought to be thanking Christ. That comes in a verse or two. You have not because you ask not. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Ask. If it is in the will of God, ask and believe that God is able, and He will. We're promised that. But you're not going to ask for sinful things and get them. Oh, He may deliver you over to your sin, and you suffer. Been there, done that. We ask for the things of God, and God delivers them. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that shall prosper that love thee. Let me make a point with that. I'm almost out of time. If you love God, God loved you first. If you love God, God gave you life. If you love God, God put that love within you and worked His way in you that you would seek after God and try to love God more and try to serve God. Now in that understanding, they shall prosper that love God. If God has given you life and you're striving to walk with God and seek after God and worship God with God's people and with your family, there's a shall of God. They shall prosper. Didn't say He's going to give you riches and gold. You don't prosper in worldly things. You prosper in godliness and more so in peace. How is it we have joy in this time of death? Because we have knowledge of Jesus Christ, who hath defeated death and the devil. Peace. Be within thy walls, we have peace which passeth understanding. I said a minute ago, if you don't know God, I can't do nothing for you. If He's revealed Himself to you, then let's talk. Peace be within thy walls. I wonder sometimes why people, it makes me think if they only knew what's in the walls of the city, the joy, the peace, the knowledge of Christ. But unto many it is not given, and even to a child of God it's given at the time of God, for the Son of Man quickeneth whom He will, and that's at His time. But we still pray, and we still pray, and we still pray. Peace be within thy walls. This is in Christ, this is in the church, and prosperity within thy palaces. Did you realize your church is a palace? A palace is a dwelling place of a king. God hath made us kings and priests unto God. This is our palace for those that God hath made kings and priests. A king and a priest are two different things. A priest serves God and God's people. A king rules and reigns. They're not the same in the ways of man. But God brings them together because He's in Christ. We are kings. We live and reign over sin and death in this world, and we offer the praise of sacrifice to God in our hearts. For my brethren, and I love you all, and companion's sake, I will now say, peace be within thee, within the house of God, because of the house of the Lord our God. He's a personal God. He's mine. And He's a personal God. He's yours. He's our God. I will seek thy good. And that is the good of the church. That's the good of the kingdom. That's why David said, and you think, you look at old David, and all he suffered, a man of great sorrows. Man of great, great sorrows, yet God blessed him. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm so glad to be here today. I'm about to bust wide open. I love y'all. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.